For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents? Here, I have made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, "Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap what I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was owed with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given. And he who will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. You are an awesome God, both untouchable and ever-present, reigning from heaven and with your children here, dwelling with us in Jesus and then in your children today through the Holy Spirit. Lord, what you have planned for us is amazing. For some, it will be amazing joy as we enter into your rest, and for others it will be amazing darkness and pain. And you are so merciful, God. You do not wish that any should perish, but all come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And this is why you give us these parables, these warnings, So let everyone who hears your word today take heed and call on your name and not waste their talent. I pray, God, that you would work through your word today as we think through it, as we believe you in Jesus. Amen. Okay, by way of reminder, this is kind of, these are my words, okay, not the Bible's, but this is kind of like a last will and testament of Jesus before he's departing. These are some of his last words he's saying before he spends some intimate time with his disciples and then goes to the cross. And for those of you that have a little bit of gray, I think the older you get, especially if you're a godly person, the older you get, the wiser you should be becoming, and the more you realize the impact of your words. And so the further you get to heaven, the more you realize what you say matters, and some of the foolish things that you said when you were young, you don't say those kind of things anymore. And especially when you're having conversations with people that you care about, you teach them, you maybe not directly like Jesus is, but you tend to try to impart wisdom to them. And the scriptures are here for us that we may become wise. Jesus is about to depart here, and it's in the Olivet Discourse, and he's sharing yet another parable about the kingdom. As we noted last time when we talked about the 10 virgins, we noted that it really had a lot to do with the heart, where this has a lot to do, perhaps what you might say is with the hands. It's our work. It's an investment. So I want to walk through this a bit, but as we walk through this, we always need to remember the context, right? Context is king, and if you don't know the context, you can just get lost in the shuffle of the scriptures. And so I want to bring us back again just to read briefly to you. Matthew 24, verse 3, it says, "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" So this all is in the context of future coming. Okay? And as we noted last time, this chapter 24 and 25 in Matthew could be called the little book of Revelation, because it's dealing with end times issues. Now, we got to be careful, because when we say it's dealing with end times issues, some of us would have a tendency to say, well, then it really doesn't matter for now. I'll just put it on the shelf. Others might only focus on that. And really, God calls us to a balanced perspective. We have to know what's coming. Right? We have to have that balance of be ready in our life for the end. And he's instructing us, Jesus is instructing us through his word now on how to live. This isn't deeply theological. This isn't that hard to understand. But it's deeply practical. And it's like knowledge. It means nothing if you don't apply it. So this end of Matthew is like wisdom, right? Wisdom is the application of knowledge. And so Jesus is trying to drive his point home as Matthew has written his book in such a way to point us towards the fact that Jesus Christ is king, that the kingdom has come and is coming. And what do we need to do to ready ourselves for that, right? So that's where we're at here, contextually. Jesus answers this question about heaven at the end of 24, and he says, in verse 36, he says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only." All right? So he's reminding everybody that we don't want to predict a date or a time, but we need to be ready. We need to be aware that he's coming again. And when he comes, you don't want to be caught off guard. And if you are, that's not his fault. Because he gave us a warning. Right? It's like those sirens that go off. Sometimes they go off just at lunchtime. And we say, oh, that's lunch. And sometimes they go off on accident or because they're testing them. And then when they go off for real, we could say, I don't see the storm. It just must be a test, must be an accident. Well, we got to listen to the siren, right? Because you don't know. You don't know. And so in all of these parables that he tells here, from here forward, there is a tremendous, and when I say tremendous, more joy, more pure delight than you've ever experienced in any of your life. More pure delight than any of you have ever experienced. I don't care how much money you made, who you married, or who you got to date, or you know who you met in person, and you got excited because of that. When you meet God, none of that will matter. When you meet him face to face. When heaven is your reality in that there is no more earth. It's over. You're there. Okay? So pure delight. The flip side of that is there is pure anguish on the other end. There is pure anguish. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and this is a common theme that is running throughout all of these parables. That there is no middle ground. Right? There's no Milwaukee Brewers here. We almost made it. We almost won. That's not there. This is I'm with the Lord or the Lord is against me. That's the two options. Okay, so buckle up. We're going to walk our way through this parable of the talents. So, first of all, just a couple background things to note. What is a talent? Well, it's money, but it's not really currency. It's really a weight of measure. Okay? A talent is a weight of measure, and we don't really use this weight of measure anymore, so this is an ancient way to measure. And they measured gold, silver, copper, and bronze in talents. All right? It's notable that a talent was, we don't know exactly what it is, but it's not like it's not a gram. Let's put it that way. And it's probably not an ounce. It's probably more like a pound. It's a lot. Right? So these things that this investment, even one talent investment was worth quite a bit. And I know some of you that are Monday-minded, go, well, how much was it worth? What was the talent? Was it gold? Was it pure gold? You know what? It doesn't matter. That's why he doesn't tell us. He doesn't want you to get caught up. Parables aren't about the details. They're about the big picture. Okay, so this is about the big picture. So that's first of all. Second of all, let's talk about the economics of the first century here in the time that this was written. Okay, so we have this man going on a journey. All right? and he's the one who distributes the talents. So we can speculate, based on what's here, that this man going on the journey was the landowner. Okay? He was a wealthy guy. And when you went somewhere in the ancient world, you did not go to ATW and hop on a plane and, okay, I'm going to be, you know, in Dallas or New York or Florida or California or whatever in a few hours and do my business and come back. No, you went by foot or by camel, and it took a long time to go wherever you were going. Again, he doesn't tell us because it doesn't matter. But the idea, he's gone a long time. Now, the people he puts in charge here, these servants, you could translate this word slave. These are slaves. But they weren't slaves like you think in your head. When we think slave, we think somebody getting beat up. Frankly, that's what we think of, bad treatment. No, in the ancient world, slavery was pretty common, and slaves could hold very prestigious positions. They could even get paid, and they can own land themselves. So, these servants were over this guy's home, his property, his industry, his agriculture. And so they were trustworthy men, at least at some level. Now we look here, and it says that he gave these talents out. He gave five, he gave two, he gave one, and it says to each according to his ability. That word ability, the root word, is the same word in Greek that we get the word dynamite from. According to his power. How powerful are these men? How able are they to get things done? That's really what this is about. Is these three different guys, they all had different abilities or powers. Okay? And so these shouldn't have not have been big slackers, but the owner of the land also was no fool. And so he recognized, man, that's really my number one guy. And so that's why I'm going to make the biggest investment in him. My number two guy over here, he's sharp, man. So I'm going to make a big investment in him, but not as big as the first one. And then this one, I want to see what's going to happen. You know, I'm willing to make an investment in this man, but we'll see how he does. So those are the three people and the three levels, and the landowner is no fool. He's wise. He understands, I'm not going to put my biggest investment with the guy that I'm not sure about. Right? Okay, now let's talk about this in terms of the spiritual reality of it, or the future reality of it, because this is not hard to understand. I'm not telling you anything you probably couldn't figure out on your own. This man who goes on the journey for a long time, that's Jesus in the picture. Remember, this is right before he goes to the cross. He's about to go away. These talents that he gives away, this value he gives away, he gives to his disciples. And he says, okay, disciples, I've given you this investment, take care of it, and you produce on it. In this future, him coming back, that's Christ's second coming. Pastor, this got to be deeper than that. It's really not. This is not hard to figure out. It's not hard to figure out. Now, here's your challenge. Don't be an analyst here. Your challenge is to be a practitioner, not an analyst. Right? And that maybe was the first, the guy who had the one talent, that was his problem. He was an analyst. Let's jump forward first. Okay, let's look at this guy first. Even though he's last, I'm going to look at him first. All right, so we're going to jump down here in the verses here to verse 24. It says, he also had received the one talent, came forward, saying, Master, I know you to be a hard man. All right? So that's a kind of a fact, because in this hard man doesn't mean he's a mean person. It means what he says is what he means. Right? He sticks to his word. Reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So, I was, what's it say? I was afraid. I was in fear. I was in fear. So, based on my fear, instead of doing what you said, I went and buried it. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read scripture, I tend to think about, okay, what other scriptures are like this? You know, where is there this going on where something's getting buried because somebody's afraid? I don't know. My mind went to Joshua chapter 7. Achan had taken what wasn't his, remember? And he goes by his tent and he digs a hole and he buries this stuff, and he gets in a lot of trouble for it. And then he was called to account. Apparently in the ancient world, according to some commentaries I read, it was commonplace that people would dig a hole, take a napkin, which, you know, not in paper, but it would have been a cloth napkin, and bury their valuables and hide it and then cover it up. I mean, when I say common, I don't know how common, but today we don't really do that, I don't think. Rob's your yard full of holes? And so it wasn't an unknown practice, apparently, to do that sort of thing. But you got to realize, when somebody gives you an investment and says, or gives you money to invest and says, here, do this, invest it, make me income, and then you react out of fear, what do you think is going to happen? That's exactly what's going on here. So he dug into the earth. That's what the King James says, is he dug into the earth. And that just gives you a whole different word picture about this, doesn't it? Like, we're trying to put our investment here on the planet. Right? We're investing in this ball that we live on, and we're trusting that. Gives you a whole different word picture. He was afraid. Now, before you judge this guy, I think it's very important to ask the question, what am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? Why is it important to ask that question? Because this guy was afraid, and it didn't turn out too well for him. Now, I think you know, you have some people have irrational fears, right? Fears of, like, spiders, arachnophobia, and fears of heights, fears of a small space. Somebody out there is going, I have fears of all those things. But what are you afraid of that God has called you to do? What has God called you to do? What has God called you to do? What's the number one thing God has called you to do? What's the number one mark of a Christian? This is not a rhetorical question I'm asking. What's that? That's important. I don't think that's number one. Love. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And your number two is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Part of that is evangelism, isn't it? But it's not, doesn't end there. Now, what's the biggest... I'm not trying to be a psychologist. I'm being practical and saying, okay, really, from observation of life, based on the scriptures, if God calls us to love is the most important thing, what's the biggest preventer of that? Fear. It can be selfishness too, but I think it's fear of getting hurt. Right? We're afraid to love people because we're afraid we won't be loved back. Well, you know what? God tells you, don't worry about whether people are going to love you back or not. That's what sinners do, he says. That's what lost people do. I'll love you this much if you love me this much. I'll loan you this much if I know you're going to pay me back what you owe me, or maybe a little more. You're afraid. People are afraid to put themselves out there in love because they're afraid they're going to lose something. They're afraid they're going to get hurt. They're going to afraid they're going to get rejected. They're afraid that they're going to miss out on something. Guess what? You are going to get hurt. People will take advantage of you, and you will miss out on things. There, I just took away all your reasons to not be afraid. And that's going to happen whether you try to love or not. But what you're going to miss out on, first of all, is what Jesus says to the other two servants, which is what? Well done. Why? Because he doesn't want any pink in the middle of his meat? No. He says, well done. Good job. You are faithful. You obeyed me. We hate that word, don't we? You hate that word, obey. Husbands, after church, you say to your wife, you better obey me today. See how much she gives you a kiss. Right? You don't like it if you hear it from your boss at work, if you have a regular kind of job where your boss says, you better obey me. We don't like that word. It's like the word comply, right? Or bow down. We don't like that word. But everything is in context. Everything is in context. Right? Here's what I mean by that. I'm helping you think through this today, okay? Everything is in context. If you were to run across somebody that you really respect from either a sports aspect or political aspect or a business aspect or a community leader, somebody like that, all right? And that person came across as potentially a little bit short with you, you would say, you know what? I know they're busy. I know that they've got other more important things. So I went to the state fair, right? At the state fair, just walking around, not in the booth, guess who I met? Scott Walker. He was just walking around. And I went up and I talked to him. I'm sure he just loves that. And I went up and I thanked him, and I'll tell you why I thanked him. And I told him this. I said, I really want to thank you. You made a great impact on my friends, Garrick and Linda. So those of you who don't know, Garrick and Linda are part of our church. They're not here this morning. Garrick and Linda lost a son. And Scott Walker came to the funeral, but did not sit in the funeral. He hid in the back room. The funeral director came out and got Garrick and Linda, said, hey, there's somebody here who wants to give you their condolences. Could you take just a second and come on back? They came on back. It was Scott Walker. He was governor at the time. And he said, I'm sorry for your loss. I'm here to give you some encouragement, some love as a fellow human. But this isn't about me today. It's about your son. So I don't want to make much of me. I don't even need to know. Nobody else needs to know I'm here. Gives them a hug. They go back in. Scott exits out the back. He leaves. Nobody else knew. I don't know if anybody knew that day. I wasn't the pastor here then. I wasn't here then. But they told me that story later. And so I went up and talked to Scott Walker and just said, thank you for blessing my friends. Guess what? He said, well, you're welcome. It was just the right thing to do. Now, he didn't remember Garrick and Linda, I don't think. Maybe he did. I don't know. I didn't describe them or anything. I just said a friend that lost a child. He was pretty short with me. Like, he didn't say, oh, let's sit down and talk about it, right? It was just maybe I was with him 90 seconds as we were walking. But I didn't think much of it. Now, if I had that same conversation with somebody else and they just kept walking, I might go, man, that's kind of rude. Now, and Scott Walker's not even the governor. He's not king. He's not anything, right? He's just a guy. But in my head, I gave him some deference. And we do that sometimes with people we revere. How little do we do that with God? In proportion to how great He is. Somebody we revere here who puts our pants on just like us, and we can give some deference to them. We can say, well, they're busy, they're important, they're whatever. And with God, who's King of the universe, there is no equal. We can say, yeah, I know He says that, but. What I see when I read this parable of the talents, again, is not 10 miles deep in theology. But the application is wider than the ocean in the fact that we are called to be faithful. We are called to obey God. Not only that, but we are called to not dig our talent into the earth and put all of us here. This world is passing away. One day it's not going to be here anymore. That doesn't mean we trash it. Doesn't mean we don't show any respect for it. But we realize it is what it is. God's throne will never end. His kingdom will endure forever. You are not created to end, my friend. You are created to be in Christ and endure forever. However, there's this place called hell. Hell was not created for you. Hell was created for the devil. Hell was created as a place for the devil to be punished. It's the worst place. so often we have our theology wrong and we think, well, the devil's going to torment people in hell. Ha! No, the devil's going to be tormented in hell. And he really, 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 really wants to take as many people with him as possible so he's not alone down there. He's like, if I have to suffer, I'm going to make others suffer too. And he hates you. He hates you. God loves you, and he wants you to be with him forever in heaven. The devil hates you, and he wants you to be forever with him in hell. And you say, well, I'm nonpartisan. I don't want to pick a side. Not picking is picking. A no vote is a vote against yourself. You say, well, that really must hurt God's feelings. Don't worry about God's feelings. Do you see what it says here? He says, I was afraid. I gave into my fear. I did what I felt. Because that's what fear is. It's giving into your feelings. We all have feelings. Feelings aren't wrong. We all have feelings. We all feel some way good, bad about different things. We all have them. But when they control us, we're giving into them. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have it back. Well, you could have done a little better, but Johnny, no, that's not what he says. He says, you're wicked! Those aren't my words. That's what Jesus says. He says, you're wicked and slothful. You're lazy. Laziness is the curse of our age in many ways, and I can give into it way too often. Wicked. Think of something that's wicked, you think of the worst person you could ever think of, right? You think of the worst thing ever. Unless you're from Boston, then you use it just as a colloquialism, like, you know, it's wicked hot outside. But Jesus calls this man wicked, which is the same description he could give for a demon. Why? Because he went out and murdered people? Because he was a liar? Because he... You fill in the blank. All the things that people say, well, I'm not a bad person because I never did this. Right? I mean, more times than I can count, I've heard people say, I'm a good person because I never... Jesus doesn't say that. He says, you're wicked because you're lazy. And because you didn't listen to me. You didn't obey. You were unfaithful. You think about being faithful, just for a second with me, okay? Just bear with me for 1 second. The most difficult thing ever to do in this world. It's not juggling cats on fire. It's what Jesus did when he went to the cross. Jesus enjoyed perfect relationship with his Father. Perfect communion with his Father. No breach. No, I mean, you know, all of our kids, including me, all of us have sinned more times than we can count. All of our children have sinned against God first, obviously, but also against our parents in some way. All children have, at one time or another, lied about something. And it's not because parents read them a story that said, here's how you do it. It's their nature, right? Jesus was perfect. He never sinned against his Father. Ever, never, ever, ever. Perfect relationship. When he was going to the cross, what did he do? He said, if it's possible, take this away. Take this away. I don't want to do it. If he did what this man did, he would have been wicked, which is to give into his feelings. What he did instead was he said, I'm going to do this. And he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. He obeyed. He was faithful. And it paid dividends. The talents are not calculable, because it's every soul here that trusts in him. It's every soul of all time that trusts in him. That was the hardest thing ever to do in way of obedience. So at the end, it says, for to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No joy. No joy. Brothers and sisters, you know Isaiah 55 says that God's word will not return to us void. That his word will be effective in what it does. You know what that means? That if you tell somebody the truth, even if they don't respond, that's not on you. That's not on you. His word is doing its work, and it's separating, and it's calling, and it's casting. This guy's going to be cast, and other will be called. It's doing its work. Be faithful. Be faithful in your love. Be faithful in your obedience. Be faithful in your life. Now, let's talk about the happy part for a second. Okay? The first two servants, what did he say? Enter the joy! Do you know what, in Greek, that word joy, what it can be translated into? A feast. Enter my banquet. You're welcome to the party. Come up to heaven. There is great joy with great obedience. There is great joy with great obedience. This is not a drudgery. If I have to talk you into it, you don't believe it. I can't talk you into it. I can't save anybody. All I can do is tell you the truth. Right? This is what he says to the first two. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. Even what is considered much in this world is just a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Why am I bringing this up second? Because I realize sometimes when I preach, I focus on the negative. And I'm speaking to the choir here, largely. Right? So, think about the rewards that God has in store for those who have been faithful. There's no comparison. There's great reward. There's great punishment. I knew these folks that I really liked. They were very nice people. And when we were planting a church years ago, the guy said, "I want to be part of your church plant." This was a mature man. He was still working, but he was old enough to be retired. And he said, "My wife and I want to be part of your church plant, but we need to tell you something. It's a secret. You can't tell anybody else." Okay. So I thought there was going to be some sin that they were revealing about their past or how their relationship began 50 years ago, or I didn't know what. Sure, let's sit down and talk. So we sat down and talked. And the man said to me, "I don't believe in hell." He said, "Now, I won't make a big deal about it. I won't tell anybody else in the church." Now, he was a member of the church that we were attending. His pastor didn't even know. I was like, whoa. He said, "I believe that when we die, that there'll be some separation from God, but that's going to be real short, and that's it. And then you go away. So there's no eternal suffering. There's no weeping and gnashing of teeth forever." And that theological view, if you want the term for it, it's called annihilationism. I had never had anybody tell me that. I'm like, ooh, I'm glad I went to seminary because I knew what that word was. My friend was wrong. I don't know if he's still alive or not. I'm not sure. I mean, he was, like I said, an older guy, and this is quite a long time ago now. Don't be deceived, because that's the kind of stuff the enemy, the devil, wants you to think, that it's no big deal. And I'm going to tell you, there's a big deal on either side. There's a big deal with God that you're going to enter His joy, enter His rest, be part of His feast, or you're going to be cast out into outer darkness. Number one, you have work to do, brothers and sisters. If you're a Christian, God has given you a work to do. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that. Before the foundation of the world, God has given you work to do. Look that up. Read Ephesians 2 tonight. After He saved you, you don't work to be saved. You don't do it to earn God's favor. You do it because you're part of the family. And everybody in the family has a chore. Right, kids? Number two, rewards are in store for those that obey, that are faithful. And number three, no investment equals no future with God. I'm not a great investor here, like with money, with my own money. I wish I was. Maybe I'm a little better than I was when I was young. I've learned a little bit. But investing in the kingdom of God is the best investment you can possibly make. And it's not because He needs you. You get to come along. You get to invest your life. Don't dig a hole and put it in the earth. Your life. Don't live like you're afraid. Live like you will have joy with the Master forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder today to be faithful and for the rewards that will follow. And thank you, Lord, for the reminder of the consequences of not obeying you. Lord, help us to be sobered with the reality of this as we talk to those that we know are far from you. Lord, please grow and compel us in love, in the love of Christ, as we go out as we invest in the kingdom in everything we do, from being encouraging to evangelizing to sharing what we have with others and meeting needs to building and being part of your church and all that you call us to do. Lord, help us not just to look forward to this joy in the future, but to live in it now. And we ask this in Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, with your blessing, Father. Amen.